Okay, if you just bow your heads, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you, Lord, for this church. We pray that you bless it, and we thank you that they proclaim your truth here, that it's a Bible-believing and a Bible-preaching church. We pray, Lord, that you bless the speakers and those who attended this conference, and we pray that this conference just glorifies you. Lord, I pray that in this talk that you would anoint me to proclaim your truth, that I would not deceive anyone or lead anyone astray. I pray, Lord, that you'd give all of us the courage to test everything we hear, including what we hear from this pulpit today. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and minds to receive your truth and that your Spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that we can live to build your kingdom and not our own. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, speaking at a Christian conference, you know, did Jesus really exist? I mean, it's just kind of like, what's this guy talking about? All you got to do is just say yes and then sit down, you know, and then we go back to eating Twinkies or whatever, right? But this is actually, we're going to see, it's actually an important question that we need to address because of what's going on in our culture today. And now some of the information might be a little dry, but just letting you know, in the last lecture that I had earlier this morning, I think it was four or five people that were healed of insomnia as soon as I started speaking. So I got somewhat of a healing ministry, and so big things are going to happen. So just hang in there if it gets dry. If it gets dry, nothing, there's nothing else, just at least, you know, I got that angelic tone to my voice. I'm not saying good angel, fallen angel, but it does sound like an angelic voice. So, all right, did Jesus really exist? Refuting the Jesus myth hypothesis. Now, there's a lot of good evangelical sources here that are listed there. Ronald Nash did the groundbreaking work on this. Probably wrote that book back, Christianity and the Greeks, or the Gospel and the Greeks. Probably wrote it back originally in the 1970s and then did some editing of it around late 1990s and stuff. J.P. Moreland, Michael Kona, Edwin Yamauchi, Paul Eddy, and Gregory Boyd have a great book entitled The Jesus Legend, where they address this issue. J. Warner Wallace, he's a cold case detective who investigated Christianity and went from skepticism to becoming a born-again Christian. Mary Jo Sharp, she did her master's thesis on refuting this. Okay, and Mark Forman, philosophy professor at Liberty University. And what's going around now is this idea, it's real popular on the Internet, that Jesus never really existed. Look at all the similarities between the stories about Jesus and the stories of these pagan gods who were born of a virgin, died a sacrificial death, rose from the dead, performed miracles. And Jesus is just another one of those stories. It's just for the past 2,000 years we've been deceived into thinking this guy really existed, when he's no more, Jesus of Nazareth is no more a true historical figure than somebody like Zeus or Mithra, whatever it may be. And so that's the way the argument goes. Now, when you get these guys on the ropes, then they start saying, okay, they go to plan B. Okay, maybe he did exist, but he didn't perform miracles. Those miracles were borrowed from pagan myths. But one way or another, either Jesus didn't exist or he did exist, but the miraculous aspects all come from pagan myths. Now, Bart Ehrman, I'm showing his mug right here. He is not a friend. He is not a defender of biblical Christianity. In fact, I would argue that Bart Ehrman is public enemy number one. Among the world's leading New Testament critics, there is no one who attacks the New Testament portrait of Jesus more than Bart Ehrman. Okay? He's authored works like Misquoting Jesus, where he argues we shouldn't even trust the New Testament because there's so many different readings in the copies that we might as well just throw out our New Testaments because there's so little of it that we can trust. Now, there's a response to that, but that's a whole other lecture. But what I'm pointing out is this guy is public enemy number one. He's not a defender of the faith. He's agnostic in his beliefs. He doubts that God exists. And he's definitely not trusting in Jesus for salvation, doesn't believe in the Trinity, or that Jesus is God, or that Jesus is Savior. But, much to the chagrin of the Jesus mythers, he did eventually write a book entitled, Did Jesus Exist? The Historical Argument for Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? And he goes into a scholarly argument from as a non-believer, but one of the world's leading New Testament critics, and he argues that Jesus actually did exist. So let's see what this guy, this leading anti-Christian New Testament scholar, doesn't believe the Bible's God's word, doesn't believe the New Testament is reliable. But let's see what he says about the historical Jesus. Now, what he does is he acknowledges that no serious historian or New Testament scholar, he acknowledges that they should not deny, or they should, he argues that none of them should deny that Jesus of Nazareth existed in the first century AD and died by crucifixion. So I'm going to quote a little bit from his 2012 book, Did Jesus Exist? He states this, at a reputable university, of course, professors cannot teach simply anything. They need to be academically responsible and reflect the views of scholarship. That is probably why there are no mythicists, guys who deny that Jesus existed. That is probably why there are no mythicists, at least to my knowledge, teaching religious studies at accredited universities or colleges in North America or Europe. Their views are not widely seen as academically respectable by members of the academy. That's from page 220 in Did Jesus Exist? So he argues there's no real good evidence to hold that view. You can go, by the way, you can go online on YouTube and watch Bart Ehrman speaking at atheist conferences. And it's really interesting because they'll often get a guy raise his hand and say, so what do you say to all those stupid people who believe Jesus actually existed? And then Bart Ehrman will look at them and say, well, he did. And the guy will say, what do you mean? You're saying he existed? And he said, yeah, he did. And then they'll say things like on the Reggie Finley show. I've been on there twice, and he's an atheist. Reggie Finley asked him the same question. And he said, and Reggie Finley said, well, there's nothing written about Jesus until after he died. And Bart Ehrman said, yeah, that's the way it was in ancient times. They waited till you died, and then they decided if you were important enough to write about. There's nothing abnormal about that. But he basically told us one atheist conference, he said, look, if you guys want to have your little atheist organization and just reach out to people who agree with you, then go right ahead and do your Jesus myth stuff online on the internet. Okay? But if you want any credibility whatsoever in scholarly circles, I highly recommend that you drop this issue. Okay? And so basically what we're seeing here is public enemy number one lets us know that, hey, the evidence for Jesus of Nazareth being a real man who existed in history, who was crucified around 30 AD, the evidence is so strong that you'd have to be, academically speaking, a flake to reject to reject his existence. So he goes on to argue there's no unambiguous evidence for pagan dying and rising gods before Christianity. And there's no evidence that such gods were worshipped in rural Palestine. That's page 230 in Did Jesus Exist? So he's basically saying, look, we have lots of stories of pagan dying and rising gods. The problem is those stories only show up after the Jesus event. You know, they start coming up in maybe about 150 A.D., okay, and then throughout the centuries after that. So if borrowing occurred, it was the pagan myths. They began to revise their pagan stories to try to compete with Christianity, because even the stuff they made up couldn't compete with what Jesus really did. Now, Bart Ehrman doesn't believe Jesus really did it, but I think most of the people in this room know who Jesus is and what Jesus did. But he says, look, we don't even have any clear evidence for pagan dying and rising gods before Christianity. So just drop it. You don't have a case. And then he says, look, and there's no evidence that in rural Palestine, basically in the land of Israel in the first century AD, there's no evidence that the worship of pagan gods was a popular thing, if it existed at all in the area among the Jews. He argues that even the enemies of Christianity admitted that Jesus was a real historical person. And you could go back to ancient writings, non-Jewish writings, the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud that rejects Jesus as a sorcerer. They acknowledge that he existed and that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. You find Roman writings, ancient Roman historians and Roman governors and officials acknowledging that Jesus of Nazareth existed. Why would they do that? If he didn't exist, why not just say that? Hey, where's the evidence this guy ever existed? But you don't see that. Even the enemies acknowledge he existed. He was a real person, and he was crucified in 30 A.D. Bart Ehrman goes on to argue that we have early oral traditions, spoken traditions about Jesus that date back to the early 30s A.D. Well, what is he talking about there? We didn't have audio recording back then. How does he know? Well, the reason why he knows that is because New Testament scholars who have closely studied the New Testament found that there are ancient creeds or hymns that were recited or sung in the early church before the New Testament was even written. And these ancient creeds or hymns are quoted in the New Testament. They read really choppy in the Greek, but if you translate them back into Aramaic or Hebrew, they read like a poem or like a hymn. So it's kind of like, you know, keep in mind the earliest Bible for the early church was the Old Testament. But you had this Jesus event. And now many people had to reinterpret the Old Testament in light of Jesus, now that they saw that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. So to help the people along, the apostles and other early church leaders made these hymns or these creeds. We still see this. Some churches still will recite creeds. In fact, the Newsboys have a song, We Believe. And it kind of goes over a stereotypical Christian creed that we believe in God the Father, we believe in God the Son, we believe in God the Holy Spirit. And just talking about the doctrines that we believe. Well, these are there. So Bart Ehrman's saying, hey, look, I'm not even a believer. But Jesus of Nazareth existed. And way back, almost to the point of his death, we have hymns or creeds that are that old that talk about them. Now, try finding something like that on Zeus. Okay? It's not going to happen. He argues that there are too many early sources written immediately after Jesus' life to deny his existence. Okay? even talks about the sermons in Acts chapters 1 through 12 are very early, go back to the early 30s A.D. New Testament critics acknowledge that the theology of those sermons are very primitive. They just report what happened, and they don't draw any theological mileage out of it. Whereas when Paul starts writing in 49 A.D., he's got a whole bunch of theology that he, because he's had 20 years to reflect, and he draws a whole lot of theology out of these historical events. In Acts, they just say, look, this stuff happened, and it proves Jesus is the Messiah. It proves he's the Savior, okay? He's crucified. But see, Bart Ehrman is not really being too honest here, though, because these early sermons, if they're historical, it not only mentions that Jesus existed and that he was crucified, it also mentions that he rose. And so where Bart Ehrman misses the boat, as do many New Testament scholars, they'll say things like, Jesus of Nazareth's death by crucifixion in the first half, under Pontius Pilate, in the first half of the first century A.D., is probably the most firmly attested fact of ancient history, okay? But what they don't tell you is the same manuscripts that talk about that also say he rose from the dead. So how can the crucifixion be an established fact when the same documents say he rose? Well, Bart Ehrman has a bias against miracles. So there's an area where even Bart Ehrman's scholarship gets filed away so that he can conveniently deny the resurrection. But the sermons are very early, and it goes right back to this real historical person, Jesus of Nazareth. He argues that Paul knew about the historical Jesus and that he met Peter and James, who's Jesus' half-brother. That's because seven of Paul's letters are almost universally accepted by even the most liberal of New Testament critics. You got Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philemon, Philippians, and 1st Thessalonians. Almost nobody's going to argue with you on any of those seven books. Well, in Galatians, Paul talks about after 3 years after getting saved, about 4 years after Jesus was crucified, he met with Peter, Jesus' disciple, lead disciple, and James, the brother of Jesus. Now, with these Jesus mythicists like Robert Price, what he argues is that calling James the brother of Jesus is just like saying, like, you know, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, so if you're a guy, you're my brother. You're my brother in the Lord. If you're a gal, you're my sister in the Lord. But it really makes no sense to talk about Peter or one of the apostles, and then the brothers of Jesus, unless they really were his physical brothers. So Bart Ehrman says, look, how can you say Jesus didn't exist? Paul knew his brother. Paul knew one of his brothers. And then Bart Ehrman says, look, guys, the Messiah is supposed to be the ultimate Jewish king. No first century traditional Jew, which is what the early church was. No first century traditional patriotic Jew is going to invent the idea of a Jewish Messiah, ultimate king of Israel, who gets slaughtered naked on a cross in public by the pagan Romans. They're not going to. The only reason why they would record that the guy that they thought was the Messiah died such a shameful, painful way at the hands of the pagans would be if that's what really happened. Okay? Now, this is public enemy number one who's arguing along those lines. So he concludes there's far too much early evidence for Jesus' life and death by crucifixion. Okay? Again, a little footnote here. There's just as much evidence for Jesus' resurrection. But Bart Ehrman has a bias against miracles. I debated an Australian guy, Mark Fulton. You could listen to that debate online. This guy has some weird conspiracy theory and stuff. But I asked him, How much is, I asked him, what's your worldview? And he said, he tried to dance around on it, but eventually he admitted he's an atheist. And I said, well, do you think miracles are possible? And then he acted like I was an idiot. I said, I'm an atheist. And I said, so you don't believe miracles are possible? He's like, well, yeah, I don't believe miracles are possible. And I said, okay, well, how much historical evidence, how much manuscript evidence and early historical evidence would you need to see before you would believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And he acted again like I was an idiot. And he said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe miracles are possible. You know, he thought he was schooling me, okay? Had no idea. It was like a sheep led to the shears. And, but I said, so what you're saying is, no matter how much historical evidence there is for Jesus' resurrection, you will never believe that he rose. And he said, exactly. And then I said, well, dude, why are you even taking this debate? You know, you're lying to people, acting like we're really going to look at the historical evidence concerning Jesus' resurrection in an unbiased manner, and now you admit, no matter how much evidence you see, and it doesn't matter. It's not going to change. Your mind is made up before you even look at the evidence. And it's the same with Bart Ehrman. There's as much evidence for Jesus' resurrection as there is for Jesus' life and death, but Bart Ehrman doesn't believe in miracles. It's a bias against miracles. Now, keep in mind, Ehrman is the leading anti-Christian New Testament scholar. And he's basically telling his atheist colleagues, if you don't want to embarrass yourselves in scholarly circles, drop the issue. Jesus of Nazareth existed, and he died by crucifixion at approximately 30 A.D. Now, some of the guys that are spreading this Jesus myth thing are guys like Richard Carrier. Almost debated him. It just didn't work out. Lenny debated Richard Carrier. So I think it was on a different issue. It was on God's existence, if I remember correctly. So you want to find out what a warm, loving human being Richard Carrier is? Just talk to Lenny. I'm sure they shared many fond memories. Lenny's a good guy. Carrier gets on my nerves. Then there's the Zeitgeist movie, okay? Online, a lot of young people fell for this, where they claim there's conspiracies going on all over the place. And I'm from New Jersey. I'm paranoid. I think there's conspiracies going on all over the place, but not the Jesus thing. Okay? It was Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Too many people who knew Jesus shed their blood and were willing to die for the cause. Men do not die for what they know to be a hoax. But the Zeitgeist movie leads a lot of people astray. Robert Price, now let me say this. You can listen to my debate with Mark Fulton online. You go to instituteofbiblicaldefense.com and click on sermons, and then you can do a search of it through sermon audio. You could probably find it on YouTube as well. But we also have the audio of my quote-unquote debate with Robert Price. It was Reggie Finley. Reggie Finley went head-to-head with me and didn't do too well. So then he got Robert Price. Unfortunately, and Reggie didn't mean anything by it, but he didn't give me equal time. He would let Price ramble on for 20 or 30 minutes, and then I'm ready to respond. I got 2 pages of notes. And he says, you know, they got to go to a commercial. Then they come back from a commercial, and Reggie's got his own questions for me. And then after the questions, then he lets Robert Price. So I don't know what was up, but he gave Robert Price much more time to talk than I did. So the only points I could make to Robert Price, who's one of the two, him and Richard Carrier, are the two leading Jesus mythicists. But Robert Price said, I'll only accept evidence if it's reported by eyewitnesses. Okay? Now, by the way, I think many evangelical scholars fail to realize how many eyewitnesses We really have. There's been a, I don't believe, I go against a lot of what is being taught by leading apologists today. I don't believe that Matthew and Luke borrowed from Mark. I think the early church was right. Matthew wrote his gospel first. The first edition may even have been some of the sermon notes that Matthew took while Jesus preached. But I actually think we could trace back the authority of all 27 of the New Testament books to the Big Four. To Paul, his 13 writings, and then his colleagues wrote Luke and Acts and the book of Hebrews. Whoever wrote Hebrews, I think he was in Paul's inner circle. He knew Timothy. Peter, Mark wrote a gospel under Peter's authority based on Peter's teaching. And then Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Book of Revelation, the Gospel of John. And I think Matthew probably wrote his gospel so early that it was probably under Peter's authority. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote his letter. And then Jude, his brother, probably wrote under James's authority. In other words, Paul calls the three leaders of the Jerusalem church, the so-called pillars of the Jerusalem church, Peter, James, and John, and then Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. That's the Big Four. You can trace all 27 books back to their authority if you accept what the early church fathers said about who wrote these books. And I think they would know better. The New Testament scholars coming on the scene, millennia later. And that's why I wouldn't accept the Gnostic writings. The earliest of them were written more than 100 years after Jesus walked the earth. And they deny, you know, the Old Testament God as a false God and the Old Testament books as false books. The Jews aren't going to accept that as being scripture in the early church was Jewish. But Robert Price says, you know, I'll only accept it if it comes right from eyewitnesses. Well, I would argue, number one, we do have. The information from eyewitnesses or people who knew the eyewitnesses. But number two, I said, based on that view, we would reject everything from the first century AD. We wouldn't even know about the Roman emperors. And Robert Price said, I'm okay with that. Okay? Now, what he's basically saying is, I don't care what it takes, I will deny the crucified Savior. I don't care how much of history I've got to throw out. But he said, I'm okay. I said, you got to throw out all of first century AD history. He said, I'm okay with that. I said, yeah, but that's the problem. Nobody else is. And I didn't even know. He was a nice guy. I liked him, but he actually got offended by that. I asked him, I said, you don't deny the Holocaust, do you? And he said, no, because my father liberated some of the people. So then I was about to say, but then Reggie Finley cut in again, but I was about to say, well, then your great-grandson shouldn't believe in the Holocaust. He should be a Holocaust denier because he doesn't want to have known any of the eyewitnesses. So it's kind of like, no matter how strict we have to make the rules to deny Jesus, no matter what that does to the rest of history, let's go for it. Because we got to get rid of this Jesus guy. Because if this Jesus guy is real, everything changes. Okay? And so you might be able to get that online and listen to a little bit of our exchanges. And he also was offended when I called him the apostle of denial. Some people do not understand New Jersey hospitality. I just can't understand that. It's just some of the warmest people in New Jersey. But whatever the case, it's enough about me. But Price's attack on Jesus, he believes the early church borrowed ideas from pagan myths. Jesus never existed. Jesus was merely a myth. This is actually a revival. Craig Evans points this out in his work, a leading New Testament scholar who is a true Christian. It's a revival of the discredited Christ myth theory of the 19th century. Okay? So the late 1800s. So he's saying, look, Price wants us to ignore 150 years of progress in critical studies. So in other words, when scholars first started to criticize the New Testament, it was like they started at that other wall and denied. They said, look, it's nothing but a bunch of legends. Okay? You can't trust any of it. Now, this wall is, you know, Bible Baptist Church. Every word in the Bible is the word of God, and it is true. And that's where I am, by the way. I'm not slamming Bible Baptist Church. I'm with them. Okay? Well, in the last 150 years, these scholars kept finding more and more things they could not historically deny. So even being biased against miracles, you talk to one of these guys, and I'm talking like 90 to 95% of them, you got to talk to them for 3 hours before you figure they're not one of us. Okay? Because they'll give you so much about the historical Jesus. Price says, you know what? Let's just ignore that. Let's just go back to square one. Well, the problem was in the late 1800s, their views were so thoroughly discredited that it's an embarrassment that Price and Carrier are resurrecting the Christ myth theory. Price assumes without evidence that miracles are impossible. Let me tell you, anytime somebody says miracles are impossible, what they're basically saying is, if there is no God, or at least no God who can perform miracles, then miracles are impossible. Well, yeah, but there's really, really good evidence that a miracle-working God or a God who's capable of performing miracles exists. So this is a philosophical bias. These guys claim to be historians, but if your history is driven by your philosophical biases, you're not going to be an honest historian. And so Price assumes without evidence that miracles are impossible. He denies the incarnation, that God the Son became a man. He denies that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. And so his bias against miracles dictates his views about Jesus. Now, I think what's going on here, I hate to psychoanalyze people, but I think what's going on is that there are a lot of atheists out there that realize once you allow the camel's nose into the tent, the whole camel's going to be there. To go from saying that Jesus of Nazareth actually existed and was crucified in 30 AD under Pontius Pilate, to go from there to say that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, the Savior of mankind, and he bodily rose from the dead, it is not that far of a gap. And I think a lot of atheists realize, let's just deny everything so we don't have to go there. Now, Bart Ehrman acknowledges this, like as do most non-Christian scholars. I mean, you read history books. Even if Price and Carrier win the day, we're going to have to change all the history books that deal with the first century AD history of the land of Israel. And but Bart Ehrman is honest on this issue. But one of the most difficult things he has to do, he probably won't admit it, is to then explain how a real historical character who died a very shameful death in 30 AD when he was crucified changed the course of human history for the past 2,000 years. He's got to explain how some carpenter from Nazareth, if you were from Nazareth, your region, Galilee, didn't even respect you. If you were from Galilee, Judea, the region of Judea, didn't respect you. If you were a Jew, the Gentiles didn't respect you. And this carpenter from Nazareth is by far the most influential person who ever lived. Like what did Ricky used to say to Lucy, you got some splaining to do? Okay? You got to explain how you can go from here, Bart Ehrman, to over here. Okay? I think apart from Jesus' death and resurrection and his miracles, apart from him being God, there is no explanation of how this poor carpenter from Nazareth could transform human history. But with Robert Price, his bias against miracles dictates his views about Jesus. In response to Price, the early church was rooted in Judaism. Gentile influence was minimal, if not non-existent. Now, Bart Ehrman, we're sitting here, assuming he's paying attention, He would be nodding. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Okay, Christian philosopher J.P. Moreland, real godly man, really great guy, brilliant thinker, teaches at Biola's Talbot School of Theology. He says that basically, look, with the mystery religions, the ancient mystery religions, which supposedly the Christians, early Christians, were borrowing from, he talks about these supposed dying gods coming back to life. He says, you know, number one, he's getting most of his work from Ronald Nash's work on the gospel and the Greeks. But J.P. Moreland says, look, these were never intended to be historical. They were associated with the yearly vegetation cycle. So that in the fall and the winter, vegetation dies, and the spring it comes back to life, and it's just like, oh, let's make up a story about this, okay? And that's what mythology does. It tries to tell truths, it tells stories that illustrate truths. And so it's based on the yearly vegetation cycle. Moreland goes on to say, the similarities with Jesus are apparent, not real. You know, but let me say, I can share with you just about any ancient pagan myth. In fact, even if I had never read about a particular pagan myth, you give me some ancient pagan myth, and as long as I look at it and describe that pagan myth using Christian terminology, it'll sound a lot like Christianity. But that's the key. The pagans didn't use Christian terminology. So these guys smuggled Christian terminology into that. So the similarities with Jesus are apparent, not real. By the way, anytime you come up with a religion, there's probably some problem you're addressing, and then some need for deliverance, some suggestion of, okay, this is the way you get delivered from it, and then some view about life after death. So automatically, all the religions are going to have a whole lot of parallels right at the start, okay? And then you start talking about these pagan myths using Christian terms, yeah, it's going to sound like the similarities are off the charts. But the ancient pagan religion, they were polytheistic. Ancient Judaism and early Christianity, monotheistic. You know, pagans, many gods, Christianity and Judaism, only one God. The ancient pagan myths were syncretistic. They never met a god they didn't like. They would just keep, you know, when the Romans conquered the Greeks, they ended up taking from the Greek pantheon of gods and adding them to the Roman pantheon of gods. And whereas the Jews, it's like, no, we're not going to say Caesar is Lord. Yahweh is Lord. And then the Christians after them would say, no, Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. Okay? Which, by the way, is early evidence that the church believed Jesus is Yahweh. And then the ancient pagan myths is a non-moral context, whereas Christianity has a great moral teaching with the life of Christ. You've got no real full-blown resurrection before 100 A.D. apart from the historical accounts of Jesus. Okay? So if borrowing occurred, since the real parallels date after Christianity, if anybody borrowed from anybody else, it was the pagan myths were borrowing from Christianity because they were trying to compete with Christianity, which at this point was spreading and growing at a very fast rate. Martin Hengel points out, a leading New Testament scholar, first century Palestinian Jews rejected pagan beliefs and practices. I mean, there are areas of Israel where archaeologists couldn't even find, you know, pig bones. They couldn't even find coins with images on them in some areas, okay, because of the Jewish influence. Then there's an existence of synagogues throughout the first century Israel. Here's one area where I disagree with Bart Ehrman. He acts like the Jews were a bunch of illiterate people. Okay, yeah, the Jews, the ancient Jews were a bunch of illiterate people. Well, then why would you go through all the trouble of translating the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek a couple hundred years before Jesus walked the earth? That you'd only do that if a lot of Jews could no longer read Hebrew, but they could read Greek. Why would you have synagogues throughout ancient Israel if the Jews couldn't read? And so Jesus was a recent historical person. We have excellent historical evidence for his life and works. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8, we have an ancient creed that goes back to the earliest days of Christianity. Even Marcus Borg and Gerd Ludmann of the Jesus Seminar, two of the leading anti-Christian New Testament scholars in the world, they acknowledge that this creed, they actually date this creed to within 1 year of the crucifixion. Now, Gary Habermas, my old professor at Liberty University, he argued that this creed was written between 3 and 7 years after the crucifixion. Borg and Ludmann said no. They think that Paul got this creed when he got saved on the road to Damascus when they baptized him. So he actually places this creed, or Borg and Ludmann, to within 1 year of the crucifixion. Whatever the case, it's an early 30s A.D. creed. And what does it say? It says that Christ died for our sins. And Paul's saying, I'm passing this on to you, which I also received. And Paul had led the Corinthian church, had planted the church in 51 A.D. He's writing this in 55 or 56 A.D. But he's giving them an ancient creed that he claims. Read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. This is what we have preached from the beginning, he and the other apostles, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas. That's the Aramaic name of Peter. This is one of those creeds. It reads choppy in the Greek. Translated back into Aramaic, it reads like a poem. He appeared to Cephas, then to the apostles. After that, he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. Then Paul adds to the creed, most of whom remain until this day, but some have fallen asleep. He's saying, look, if you don't believe me, talk to these guys. Most of them are still alive. Then he appeared again to the apostles, and then to James, and then he appeared to me also as the one untimely born. So Paul adds his own post-resurrection appearance of Jesus as well. So you got incredibly early evidence within just a few years of Jesus' crucifixion, not only of his life and death, but of his resurrection and the post-resurrection appearances as well. So Gregory Boyd and Paul Eddy, the Jesus legend, they have a lot of good points they make there. They talk about dying and rising gods. We're not going to have much time to deal with this, but Adonis, you basically have no death or resurrection until after Jesus. Addis, you got a death but no birth, and he's not even a deity. You got Osiris. Osiris is interesting. Murdered and dismembered, chopped up into 14 pieces, reassembled by his wife. One piece is missing, mixed company. I'm not going to talk about the one piece. Murdered, dismembered, reassembled, at least 13, 14th of them, and becomes a powerful god in the underworld. Mike Lacona says, this is a zombification. It's not a resurrection. Doesn't come back to this world, and definitely doesn't come back to this world in an immortal body. Okay? Tammuz, a recent find of a Sumerian text, shows no resurrection or rebirth. So all the stories of a resurrection and rebirth of Tammuz, that comes way after Christianity. Baal, Isis, Dionysius, they also fail as dying and rising gods, okay? So what Price does is, now we got him on our ropes. So what he does is, okay, maybe Jesus did exist, but maybe they made up the miracle stories about him just a few years after his death. He's nothing more than like Apollonius of Tyana, okay? Look, this guy died 96 to 98 A.D., and it's written about 100 years after the gospel. It's not historically accurate. There's no resurrection appearances. More than likely, I think it was the Roman Empress was concerned that the Roman cults were dying out and Christianity was on the rise, so she paid this guy to write the story of Apollonius of Tyana, who at that point had been viewed as a hoax and a fake, okay? And so he tried to rehabilitate this guy's reputation, and he obviously stole right from the Scriptures, stole right from the Gospels. But, you know, I mean, everybody, you know, price. Jesus is just like Apollonius. When's the last time you went to the church of Apollonius? You see these churches all over the place? Okay? It's like Richard Dawkins saying belief in God is like belief in the flying spaghetti monster. Richard Dawkins hasn't made a dime arguing against the flying spaghetti monster. He's made millions arguing against the true God of the Bible. Sabbatai Zvi. This guy was a failed Messiah. Most people think he was probably mentally ill. No reports of seeing him after his death. That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? No. These guys are grabbing at straws. And then Simon Kimbangu was a Congo miracle worker. He died in prison in 1951. I like the guy because he was arrested by the communists. Anybody who gets arrested by the communists, okay, by me. But he never claimed to be God. He claimed to perform miracles in the power of Jesus. At worst, he was like a Benny Hinn, and they were bogus miracles. At best, look, I don't want to put, I kind of have Baptist leanings, but I don't want to put God in a box. So if the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob decides to send a prophet, a 20th century prophet, to the Congo to preach to the people there, I'm okay with it. But whatever the case, how you go from looking at this guy and then saying, okay, that's how the Jesus story came into being, it does not follow. Christian philosopher Mark Forman at Liberty University, he brings up some of the same points. Says there's similarities in all religions. That's why we call them religions, because of their similarities. Okay? There's a fallacy that temporal priority means the earlier caused the latter. That doesn't hold water. We're going to just skip through this so I can just... Again, no evidence of dying and rising gods before Christianity. The pagan religions may have borrowed from Christianity as it began to grow. The sources that the Jesus mythicists bring up are not scholars in the fields of history, religion, Egyptology, whatever it may be. They're just quoting from each other. And this is not true scholarship. They overemphasize the similarities while ignoring the differences. And Mark Forman points this out. This is an example of faulty logic. The Kennedy assassination was a myth based on the Lincoln myth. Because they were both elected president in years ending with 60. They both had vice presidents named Johnson, who became the presidents after they died. They were both killed by supposedly a lone gunman with a bullet shot to the head. And the list goes on and on. And now it was often thought that Lincoln had a secretary named Kennedy, and Kennedy had a secretary named Lincoln. Mark Forman said he was not able to substantiate that. But that's the way it is with these pagan myths. Some of the parallels are real, some of them aren't. But guess what? You know, it's not going to shock you. Kennedy really was shot. Lincoln really was shot. The fact that there's a lot of similarities, it just tells us that's just the way history is. Okay? And again, we have strong historical evidence, Paul's letters, ancient creeds and sermons. The four Gospels were first century documents, the rest of the New Testament. Strong historical evidence for the historicity of Jesus, even from secular, non-Christian authors. Jesus is mentioned by at least 42 different authors, most of them were not Christians, within 150 years of his death. The emperor of his day, Emperor Tiberius, is only mentioned 10 times within 150 years of his death. We got to explain two things. Number one, why would they talk so much about a guy who never existed? And then number two, why would you talk about a carpenter four times as much as you would talk about a Roman emperor? Well, if the carpenter happened to be God and Savior, and he rose from the dead, I could see why that would happen. And so I'm just going to run through these. You can read them there. Just in conclusion, 13 problems with the Jesus myth hypothesis. Number one, current scholarship acknowledges that Jesus existed. We're not just talking Christian scholars, even non-Christian scholars. Number two, the early church had Jewish Old Testament roots. Number three, the ancient Jews did not embrace pagan beliefs. In fact, Jews and Christians were killed for not embracing pagan beliefs. Number four, the ancient enemies of Christianity acknowledged that Jesus existed. Number five, there's no evidence of dying and rising gods before Christianity. Number six, seven of Paul's letters are accepted by even liberal New Testament scholars today. And, of course, Paul taught that Jesus existed. Number seven, the similarities between Christianity and pagan religions are greatly exaggerated. Number eight, pagans rejected the concept of a resurrection. That's why Paul caught so much flack on Mars Hill. They didn't even believe in some type of bodily resurrection. The whole goal was for the soul to escape the bonds of the body. Number nine, there exists much evidence for Jesus' life and death in the ancient sermons, the creeds, the New Testament, the pupils of the apostles selected by the apostles to lead the early church. They were the apostolic fathers, secular, ancient, non-Christian authors, Jewish authors. Number ten, the ancient Jews would not have invented a story of a crucified Messiah. That would be a major embarrassment to the ancient Jews. The only reason why you would say that was if it really happened. Number 11, pagan beliefs are often deceptively described using Christian terminology like baptism, Last Supper, regeneration, new birth, salvation. Often these words aren't even used in the pagan myths. Number 12, the pagan myths are based on seasonal cycles, not history. And number 13, just like Kennedy and Lincoln, Greg Kokel points out in one of his latest books that there was a novel called, originally I think it was called The Titan, about a large ship called The Titan that would go, a passenger ship that would go between Great Britain and America, and that it would hit an iceberg and it sunk. This was written like in 1898. And it was unsinkable. Exactly. The Titan. And then, 15 years later, there's the Titanic in real history. And it hits an iceberg and sinks. And the parallels are off the charts. Yet, are we going to say, well, the Titanic never really happened? It's just a myth based on a novel that was written 15 years earlier. So even if you could prove parallels, which you can't, but even if you could prove parallels, it would not automatically prove borrowing occurred. So what does that leave us with? It leaves us with this. Jesus of Nazareth really did live. He really was born. He really did live. And I would argue also in other lectures, He not only died by crucifixion under Pontius Pilate, but on the third day, his tomb was found empty. And that was not enough to convince the apostles, except for John. They needed more evidence than an empty tomb. And they got it when he appeared to them alive. And because he rose, Gentiles all over the world worship the Jewish Messiah who was rejected by his own people. And because of that, most of us are going to church tomorrow. And because of that, we have conferences today. And because of that, we're willing even to suffer. And for his name, because he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he really did live. He died for our sins. And he rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And he's coming back. God bless you, everybody.